This evening we are to have an address from Brother Paul entitled The Rich Young Ruler. And to introduce this address, we've been asked to read a short passage from Mark chapter 10. From Mark chapter 10 and reading from verse 17 unto verse 30. It now gives me pleasure to invite Brother Paul to address us on the subject, The Rich Young Ruler. Brother Paul.
Well, good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. I can assure you this is not going to be a particularly long Bible class this evening, but I've looked at this subject on several occasions, and depending on what angle you approach the subject, you can either feel sorry for the rich young ruler, or you can say he gets his just desserts. But that judgment and decision I will leave to you as we look again at this incident that took place over 2,000 years ago. So we have this incident recorded, and we've read particularly in Mark 10, of this wealthy young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to gain eternal life. Jesus uses this opportunity as a teachable moment for the young man, his disciples, and for us today. Now, this was the second time that someone had asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" On the first occasion, Jesus responded with a direct answer. And he, answering, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Clearly, Jesus' prescription for inheriting eternal life, which the scriptures also interchangeably refers to as salvation or the kingdom of God, does not vary. But while he focused on the link between salvation and our attitude to our brother, our neighbours, in the first instance, this time Jesus focuses on the link between salvation and our attitude towards God. The prevailing philosophy among the Jews at this time was legalism, that eternal life was inherited by those who followed every letter of the law. However, as Jesus had earlier declared, salvation was inherited by those who loved God and their brother or their neighbour. Moreover, Jesus had spent much of his ministry teaching that it wasn't the letter of the law that was important. What was important was the spirit of the law, that the law had no relevance except in its expression of the love of God and the love of your brother. Furthermore, Jesus explained that to inherit eternal life, in other words, to see the kingdom of God, one must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Quotation from John 3. In other words, eternal life does not come just by what we do outwardly, but what we do inwardly, with our hearts and our minds, in response to God's commands. I'm sure you remember the quotation from Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Galatians 6 says the following, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What Jesus does in this passage is guide the rich young ruler, and us, come to that, brethren and sisters, into seeing two obstacles between God and man, which hinder the inheritance of eternal life. Significantly, Jesus does this within the framework of the law, thereby allowing us to have the true understanding and the real purpose of the law. Though Jesus does not spend a lot of time on it, the first obstacle is identifying the source of eternal life. So Jesus began by asking the young man, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God." In other words, Jesus was asking him, "Do you realize that I am God's Son, the gateway to eternal life?" Now this is a key point, because if the young man had realized that Jesus was in fact the one and true Saviour, and not just another rabbi, then he would have made the first crucial step towards inheriting eternal life. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Another very well-known quotation from John 14. But that's the point, isn't it? Jesus is the only way. But the sinful nature of mankind that all of us inherit makes it impossible for us to be declared good or righteous on our own. Therefore, an inescapable prerequisite to inheriting eternal life is recognizing the need for a Saviour, and that Jesus alone is that Saviour. If we don't know we need salvation, we won't look for it. And if we don't know who provides salvation, then we won't know who to get it from. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Quotation from Romans 10. So Jesus then turned his attention to the second obstacle between God and man to salvation. And as Jesus continued to address the young man's question, he went where the young ruler was most comfortable, the law. Specifically, Jesus points to the five commandments that, from a legalistic viewpoint, are perhaps the easiest to comply with. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. The young man declares that he has indeed kept these commandments from his youth. And we must notice that Jesus didn't challenge the accuracy of his statement. So obviously he was telling the truth. But this was the young man's comfort zone. He could legalistically verify his compliance with these commandments. And if obeying these commandments were the key to inheriting eternal life, then he was ready. Now that he was feeling good about himself, it was the perfect time to drop the bombshell. Jesus confronts the young man about his standing with the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." The confrontation takes the form of a challenge to the rich young ruler to sell all that he had, give the proceeds to the poor, and then follow Jesus. Jesus could have just asked the young man whether or not he had a problem with covetousness. But that approach would have been easy to deflect without forcing the young man to look deeply into his own heart. To understand what Jesus was doing, we first have to understand what it is to covet. In biblical usage, to covet means to desire something, anything that God has not given to you, whether it be a person or an animal or something material. We can read of that in Exodus 20, verse 17. In other words, to covet is to deny the sufficiency of God's provision. Therefore, covetousness elevates the material over the spiritual. Consequently, covetousness is the root of materialism or idolatry. Ephesians 5. No covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. By definition, an idol is something, anything, that takes the rightful place of God in our lives. Therefore, since covetousness is idolatry, it clearly is an obstacle for salvation. It makes it impossible to inherit eternal life. Conversely, Jesus makes it clear that it is only when covetousness is removed that the pathway to eternal life opens up. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Quotation from Matthew 19. In other words, Jesus asked the young man to relinquish his material to gain the spiritual, to give up remuneration to get salvation. The young man had to consider whether his wealth meant more to him than the chance to be saved. Did he value the temporal more than the eternal? Were his possessions an obstacle to salvation? Was he covetous? Jesus told parables, two parables, that helps us understand why his challenge to the young man was crucial in answering the young man's original question, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" First one, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. The second one in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and brought it. In both parables, the men that found the kingdom of heaven, salvation, valued it so highly that they sold all that they had to obtain it. So Jesus was really asking the rich young ruler, how valuable is the kingdom of heaven to you? Is salvation valuable enough for you to give up everything to get it? The implication of Jesus' challenge to the young man is that salvation was only available to those who valued it far above everything else. Conversely, if material things, money, possessions, popularity, power, pleasure, even people, are just as important as salvation, then it is not available to you. Salvation is so precious that one can have nothing else with it. For salvation to come to our lives, it must displace everything from our lives. Jesus describes salvation as a narrow gate, one so narrow that you have to shed everything in your life to get through it. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Taken from Matthew. Jesus' challenge to the rich young ruler also applies to each of us. If to gain salvation meant losing everything we enjoy in life, would we still take it? When he challenged the young ruler, and set a challenge to us as well, to give up all that he had, Jesus had already given up everything and was about to bear the burden of all our sins and sacrifice his life to provide us with the opportunity of life eternal. That, brethren and sisters, is how much Jesus valued salvation. That's how much Jesus valued life eternal. The gift of salvation didn't come cheaply. It cost him everything. Accordingly, this valuable gift is not available to those who don't recognize its value. If salvation means anything to us, it must mean everything to us. How much are you or I willing to lose to get salvation? How much is too much to lose to get salvation? Is there indeed such a tipping point? Are we more afraid of life without God or a life without things? Can we be happy and secure with God and without things? Only you individually and I can answer those questions. And this question has come down through the ages to all of those people that want to follow Christ. Now, when I was looking at this subject, I found on the internet a picture. Brother Richard has got one or two more, just to give to you, just really as an aid memoir. Now, when you look on the internet, like so many things, there is just so much information on there, and there was hundreds of pictures of this particular scenario where the rich young ruler had just had his interview with Christ. But this one, this picture that you've got now in front of you, I think seems to sum up the situation quite well when we look at the expression on the rich young ruler's face. Now, please don't get tied up or knotted up with the fact that the clothing might not be quite right, because obviously this is an impression of the situation. Please don't get tied up with the fact that the 28 people there in the picture, but there's probably more, or there might be. That's irrelevant. What we really want to concentrate at this point is the electricity, if you like, between the rich young ruler and Christ. A few minutes earlier, if you look at this young man, a few minutes earlier, he had gone up to Christ within this group of people that were looking on, and he thought he had asked a perfectly sensible, innocuous question that he really did think he had cracked the answer, because as far as he was concerned, he complied with all the things that Christ mentioned. And yet, within a few moments, I can only imagine his world had been somewhat turned upside down. We don't know what other faults this rich young ruler might have had, but Christ, of course, zoned in on the one thing where this man had a lot to achieve. I think this rich young ruler was walking away from Christ, I would say fairly dispirited, possibly bemused, because the interview hadn't gone at all how he had anticipated. And I just think that that picture helps us to focus upon the event that took place between Christ and this young ruler. I wonder how we would have felt, brethren and sisters, if we had had that interview and we thought, we're there, we've got it, I've done all that it says in the law. And then Christ turned it round. Perhaps we'd have walked away quite dispirited, I think. What we are told at the end of this encounter with Jesus was that the rich young ruler was very sorrowful. Moreover, the accounts of Matthew and Mark, we're told, he went away grieved. He went away sorrowful. The rich young ruler recognized that his wealth and his desire to keep it, in other words, that covetousness, was what was preventing him from receiving eternal life. And he understood that he was not yet in the place where he valued salvation above everything else. But surely this, to a degree, was good news. At least now he knew where he was and where he needed to go. He knew he would have to discard his legalistic approach to life and ask God to search his heart and renew his mind. That salvation is a relationship with God that transforms a way of life, and not a way of life that earns a relationship with God. Many, many people claim salvation without ever facing up to Jesus' challenge, without ever evaluating how much salvation really meant to them. It's not sufficient to simply acknowledge God and live good lives. The rich young ruler had done both, but he was still unsaved. We have to come to appreciate where salvation is more important to us than anything else in life. Only then will we be in a position to receive the gift of eternal life, to enter into that prize above all prizes, to enter into the kingdom of God. May that day soon come, dear brethren and sisters.